or chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching, do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is, acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning.
We are continuing to look forward to increased help with the Wi-Fi situation that will be installed in our church in February or the beginning of March, according to what I found out from Bell. So instead of relying on hotspots and so forth for those who are connected on Zoom, we'll have Wi-Fi in the church that will hopefully make things a little better as we try to include those who can't be here in person to be able to connect and be able to listen to the messages. Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14. Once again, we're taking verses 25 through 33 in our series on discipleship. Last Sunday, we took time to count the cost. Today, we're going to look at true discipleship. There are many unscriptural teachings promoted today by those who are not handling the Word of God carefully and reverently. One such false teaching could be called easy believism. How many have ever heard that term? Easy believism. Okay. Which basically ignores sin and repentance and teaches that salvation is just a matter of saying yes to Jesus. There is no thought of changing one's ungodly and self-centered ways and pursuing holiness. There has been no counting the cost, nor turning one's back on the world, sin, and self. How many of us have understood that when we trusted Christ as our Savior, He expects us to be His disciples, His true disciples? The Lord Jesus addresses this vital truth in our text this morning. So would you follow along in your Bible as I read aloud for us Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Luke 14, verse 25, Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, because this is a Hebrew kind of logic, and it sounds very weird to our North American ears, let me say again, as I did last week, what it's saying here is that your love for Christ should be so much greater than your love for any of your human loved ones that it appears to be hatred in contrast to that wonderful love for Christ. So please don't get the idea that you're supposed to hate your loved ones. That is not at all what Christ was saying here. He's just saying your love for me, your love for God should be so much greater that it appears to be hatred compared, or your love for your human loved ones should be almost appear like it's hatred in comparison to your love for God. All right, verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Perhaps the best way to understand true discipleship is to begin by considering the meaning of the term disciple. In the New Testament, the term was applied to all who had trusted Christ as their Savior. Notice some examples in the book of Acts. I'd hope that you keep your place in Luke, but turn to the book of Acts chapter 9. The book of Acts chapter 9. And in verse 10, we read this. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Then skip to verse 26. When he, speaking of Paul, came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. And then now skip to verse 36. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And then in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Acts 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And then in chapter 21, verse 16, some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. Notice all of these verses mention the word disciple. And so disciple was the common term used for those who had trusted Christ as Savior. These were not just special super Christians that had the term disciple attached to their name, but rather this was simply another term for someone who had trusted Christ as Savior. Christian, believer, disciple, they were synonymous. So therefore, it isn't that somehow if you wanted to be a super Christian, then you could study to be a disciple. But rather, discipleship was expected of every believer. The Koine Greek in which the New Testament was originally written gives us some insight into the complete meaning of the Greek word translated disciple. The Koine Greek word is mathetes, meaning learner, pupil, disciple, follower. This word was derived from the verb form manthano, which means to be someone's disciple, to learn by use or practice. So the study of the meaning of the word leaves us with three clear conclusions. The term disciple is applied to everyone who has followed Christ, genuinely trusting him for salvation. God expects every child of his to be a true disciple of Christ. It is not an extra option that ambitious super Christians pursue. It is what is expected of everyone who has repented of their sins and trusted Christ alone to save them from sin and hell. Discipleship is a life of learning and applying biblical truth. It is a continual progress and growth. You will not have arrived until your earthly life is over and you see your Savior face to face at death or the rapture, whichever comes first. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3. In fact, why don't you turn there with me? Philippians chapter 3, beginning verse 8. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this: "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Did you notice in verses 8 and 10 here the focus of knowing Christ, knowing him better and better each day? That growth in our personal relationship with him goes hand in hand with growing in his resurrection power, in the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death. In other words, our Christ-likeness will as we get to know him better each day. Having understood the meaning term disciple and what that teaches us about true discipleship, let's consider, secondly, the marks of a disciple. Notice with me again in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, the Lord Jesus says this: "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The first mark of a disciple is the submissiveness and single-mindedness of a student. A student is humble, eager to learn. By the way, I recently was reminded of the arrogant pride and unteachable attitude of an increasing number of students in the educational system today. My jaw drops, literally, when I hear of what is going on, how they address their teachers. I'm 68 years old, and when I was a kid, I mean, the teachers said jump, and I said how high? You know, I mean, we responded with respect, and we listened carefully. If you are wise, as we're reading in the book of Proverbs, you will listen to gain wisdom, to gain knowledge. Know how I'm astonished at the unteachable attitude of students today. These are not true students, even if they are designated as such by the school system today. No, a true student is humble and eager to learn from his teacher. By the way, a humble student does not say, I know it all. A humble student says, I want to learn all I can. So the second mark of a disciple is the selflessness of a slave. Praise the Lord, we don't have slavery today, at least not in North America, or at least not out in the open, although I understand that there are horrible things that happen sometimes. But it is important to understand what a slave in Bible times was like. A slave in Bible times owned nothing. He literally belonged to his master. A true disciple needs to have that same mindset of a faithful slave, selflessness in service toward his Lord. The added dimension to this relationship, of course, is that this is a voluntary mindset and one that is not burdensome, since our Lord is infinitely loving and desires what is best for us. The third mark of a disciple is the surrender and sacrifice of a soldier. A soldier is willing to give up his life if needed. A true disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ must have the same surrender to the will of the Lord and a commitment to sacrifice his life for him. And by that, I mean sacrificing the right to live your life the way you want. I think that every believer deep down is willing to give their life for the Lord if he should so ask us to give it up. Because that is a decision, a single decision. And if they say, you know, renounce Christ or we'll shoot you, we'll say, shoot me, because I will not renounce Christ. But the hard thing comes when you give up life the way you want to live it for Christ. Sacrificing the right to live your life the way you want, as well as literally giving up your life and death, if that be the Lord's will for you. The added dimension to this relationship is that giving up this life is but giving up a brief moment compared to living an eternity with our Lord in His perfect heaven. I remember when I was a teenager. Yeah, I know, I'm 68 years old, but I can remember back that far, okay? And I remember as a teenager where the Lord was working in my heart about the matter of surrendering to preach, to give my life full-time Christian service. I was a missionary kid. My dad was a missionary in Chile, South America. And, you know, I thought, well, you know, I've put in my hard labor. You know, I've given up all those toys that North American kids have, you know. And I've lived life where we barely had enough to eat sometimes. And so, you know, now, Lord, I deserve a better life now. Let me get a good job and make some good money, and I'll support missions. You know, I'll send other missionaries out. And the Lord was saying, I don't want you. Are you willing to serve me full time? You know, I thought it was a great sacrifice. I thought this would be just so hard. I'd give up so much. And that was simply Satan's deception. Because when I surrendered to the Lord to serve Him full time, the joy and peace that He filled my heart with cannot be compared. I would rather do this than anything else in the world. I wanted to be an airline pilot. My son-in-law is an airline pilot. I wanted to be an airline pilot because I loved to fly. I had dreams about flying. No, I never fell and hit the ground. I don't know. Some people say if you dream you're going to fly and you hit the ground, you'll die. No, I never hit the ground. The thing was that no matter what I thought would be great to do as a living, nothing compares to serving the Lord. leading others to Christ, helping those who are saved to grow in Christ, helping those who are going through difficult times to know the comfort that God has for them. Oh, listen. When you give your life to the Lord, whether it be in full-time Christian service, as Brenda and I are, or in secular service, listen, you need to give your life to the Lord to be used as He wants to use it. Whether it be a businessman, whether it be a tradesman, whether it be a teacher, professor, scientist, whatever it may be, do it for the Lord. Give yourself wholly to the Lord. Having understood the meaning of the term disciple and what that teaches us about true discipleship, and having considered the marks of a disciple, let's consider thirdly the making of a disciple. How do you become a true disciple? It starts with turning to Christ for salvation. I think that's pretty logical, but it's important to establish that. Turning to Christ for salvation. If you're not 100% sure that you are saved, truly, please don't ignore this loving warning. And don't delay. Take care of this right away. God only promises you this moment when you have been confronted with the truth and have the opportunity presented to you. Putting it off may put it out of reach forever. God declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I'm not trying to scare you that you could walk outside the doors of this church and die. You could, but I'm not trying to scare you that way. What I'm saying is God promises you today, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." In John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who trust in him." If you're listening to this message right now and you're not 100% sure that you are saved, that you have been born again, born spiritually into God's family, that you, if you were to die today or next week or next year, that you would be in heaven with the Lord Jesus, then you need to agree with God that you are a sinner and deserve the penalty of sin, the lake of fire for eternity, as the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and also chapter 21 tell us. But that the Lord Jesus died in your place for your sins and offers you eternal life instead of the lake of fire. You need to then ask him to save you and make you his child forever. If you'd like some help in understanding these important truths and want to see what God's word says about it, you want to see the verses that show that, please talk to me afterwards. Or if you're connected to us on Zoom or even listening later on our website, would you please contact me? I would love to show you how to be saved, how to trust Christ as Savior. So becoming a true disciple of Christ starts with turning to Christ for salvation, but it continues with trusting Christ daily. In other words, depending on him and abiding in him. This is a conscious decision you make every day where you tell him in your heart, "Lord, I want to do your will in everything, and I can't do it without your enablement. I am trusting you for your grace, your enablement, to do and be what you want me to do and be." Would you turn with me to John chapter 15? John chapter 15, and listen to the words of our Savior. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 4, the Lord Jesus says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They are gathered and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Becoming a true disciple of Christ starts with turning to Christ for salvation, but it continues with trusting Christ daily for his wisdom and enablement. Many Christians have obviously trusted Christ for salvation, but then trust seems to be out the window then. Now it's all on them to try to figure out how to live the Christian life in the power of their own flesh. How wrong that is. The Bible tells us, just like you trusted Christ, so walk in him. Just as you trusted Christ, realizing you could do nothing to save yourself, there's nothing you could do to earn salvation. The same way, there's nothing you can do to live the Christian life in a way that glorifies Christ unless you do it trusting him, depending on him, trusting him to enable you. Becoming a true disciple of Christ starts with turning to Christ for salvation. It continues with trusting Christ daily for his wisdom and enablement. Thirdly, it requires training in the scriptures. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? We've begun a new series in our Sunday school hour for adults and teens on the doctrines of the Bible, the teachings of the Bible. And we have begun with bibliology, just a fancy theological term for the study of the Bible itself. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this, all scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. The Greek term underneath that English translation is God-breathed, theopneustos. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Obviously, initially, it's talking about pastors and their need for immersing themselves in the Word of God. But this is for everyone, every believer. We all need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. You cannot grow as a disciple if you are not feeding on the Word of God. This takes self-discipline to read and then think about what you've read. I remember as a child growing up in a pastor's home, missionary pastor's home. And of course, one of the things that each of us six children needed to do is read the Bible every day. My dad required us to read a chapter in the Bible every day. Well, I learned speed reading. You know what I'm talking about? Just kind of slip, you know, right through and say, okay, I read it. If he were to ask me, so what did you read? What did you learn? I would have like, I don't know. He just read every word so I could actually say I read the Bible. But listen, you need to read with self-discipline to get what God is saying there and think about it, especially how it applies to you and what it tells you about the Lord himself and his will, his ways. This postmodern culture that we live in today works against that skill to concentrate and think. Our current culture is entertainment-oriented. which weakens your desire to work hard at concentration and real thinking. I am so thankful that I grew up in a culture where reading was the only entertainment. And in Kenya, East Africa, we had no electricity, much less TV. And so reading was it. I read everything that was written in our house. Encyclopedias, children's books, older books, whatever it was. I was a bookworm. And I read through everything that was in the house. And sometimes I would read books and I didn't know what that word meant. So I looked up the dictionary and found out what that word meant. I learned so much because I read. Well, listen, if you have not grown up in that culture and you're so used to watching it on television or video, you need to change and spend more time reading and read God's word carefully and prayerfully. There was a young man that I led to the Lord. He was a pilot in Port Hawkesbury at the small airport that was there. And as I was waiting for another person to come and speak in our church, I started a conversation with a young man there. To me, he looked like he was a 15-year-old, but apparently he was 19 or 20 or something. But he was a pilot. And I talked to him about salvation, and I led him to the Lord. You know, one of the things that he said was when I told him, now you need to start reading the Bible every day. And he told me, so is it on video? And I said, video? He says, yeah, I don't like to read. I said, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to learn to read if you're going to get God's word into your heart. Listen, there is something that you cannot get by video, and that is the written word. As the Holy Spirit uses a written word and places it in your heart and shows you, illumines you to truth. And sometimes when you are watching a video of something that happened in the Bible, you are not getting an accurate picture of what God wrote in His Word. Because you're picking up all sorts of clues by facial expressions and appearance and all sorts of things that those who are making a movie insert in there. And therefore, I strongly, strongly exhort you, read the Bible. Don't try to get it on video. But if you realize the importance of concentrated Bible reading and thinking about and applying what you read, you can ask God for His grace. By the way, the word grace in the New Testament, 95% of the time means enablement. Divine enablement. God's enabling you to do something and be something. And so therefore, you can ask God for His grace, for His enablement to do it and make the decision to do it and keep at it until you see progress in understanding God's word. Don't be stopped by tiredness or discomfort. Athletes don't quit when the going gets rough. They realize no pain, no gain. There's a prize to be won. The prize of reading God's word is knowing God better, knowing His will, His ways, His purpose. So becoming a true disciple of Christ starts with turning to Christ for salvation, but it continues with trusting Christ daily for His wisdom and enablement. Thirdly, it requires training in the Scriptures. Fourthly, it will include trials and testings. Oh, Pastor, you were doing great until you got to that one. Trials and testings? Who likes trials and testings? Well, listen to what James says in James chapter 1. Would you turn there with me? James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That's a hard one, isn't it? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You cannot retain what you have received from the Word of God unless you are forced to put it into practice by trials and testings. Theory fades with time, sometimes very quickly, but putting it into practice makes it memorable. You can see this in every area of life. I mentioned earlier that my son-in-law is a pilot, an airline pilot. My son-in-law has often shared with me that every time he learns to fly a new type of airplane, there is a necessary period of time where the theory he has learned must be practiced until he gains what he calls muscle memory, to the point that it feels right to make the next adjustment on the controls. I was able to sit in the cockpit of a 737 just several months ago, as my son-in-law, let me in. And I looked around, and there were like thousands of controls. Anybody ever been in a cockpit of one of those? Yeah. Thousands of controls. I'm like, how would you memorize everything in here? But you can spend enough time. And so he does. When he learns a new airplane, he works at it, practices until it feels right. To illustrate it further, when I first finished my EMT, that is emergency medical technician training at Greenville Technical College many, many decades ago, I had a lot of theory floating around in my brain, along with a few hours of observation, riding in an ambulance and helping in an emergency room. But it wasn't until I went back to work on the security force at Bob Jones University that I encountered real-life emergencies where I had to apply what I had learned. As I was forced to practice with my hands the theory I had in my brain, then it got easier and I got faster at my job. So in the same way, you cannot retain what you have received from the Word of God unless you are forced to put it into practice by trials and testings. Trials and testings. Theory fades with time, but putting it into practice makes it memorable and permanent. All of you have been to school, right? I'm assuming everyone here has been to school. Did you notice that after you are taught something, you have a test? How many remember that? Okay. You have a test. You've got to be tested on what you've learned. And knowing that you're going to be tested on what you've learned makes you a little bit more, willing to listen to the teacher and do the homework assignments that the teacher asks you to do. And so God does that with us. He puts us through trials and testings. If you are failing miserable through trials and testings, Christian, it is because you are not listening to His Word and you're not asking Him to help you to make it part of your thinking. Trials and testings not only help you to retain what you have learned, you also grow stronger in the sense of increasing endurance as you are forced to exercise your faith. The Apostle Paul in his epistles often compared the Christian spiritual walk with the training an athlete undergoes in order to compete in the Isthmian Games. Wow, that's a tongue twister. The Isthmus is what it was named after. So the Isthmian Games in Greece in Bible times. A good start to a race was all very well, but the only factor that really counted was whether or not the athlete had the endurance to finish the race. There are many wonderful examples of faithful Christian men, women, teens, and even children in communist-oppressed countries, in Muslim-dominated lands, and under other oppressive regimes around the world in past centuries and even today, who have or are currently experiencing trials and persecution for our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they grew stronger in their faith and will undoubtedly hear from our Lord one day. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Matthew 25, 21. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart through what we've studied from His Word this morning? Have you trusted Christ to save you from sin and hell? If you are not 100% sure, I urge you to make sure today. Please talk with me after the service, or if you're listening to this message on our website, please contact me by text or email so that we can set up a time to talk together, or even video chat, whatever way we communicate. Let me show you from the Bible how to make sure salvation. If you have trusted Christ to save you from sin and hell, are you truly His disciple? Would others be able to see the marks of a disciple in your life? Do you display the best qualities of a student, a slave, and a soldier? If the Lord is speaking to your heart right now, don't ignore His prompting. Do what you know He wants you to do. Make the changes in your thinking and in your life that He's showing you that you need to make. If you would like me to pray for you, please understand that we never embarrass anyone in this church, never point you out, never call you out by name or anything like that. But I would encourage you, if the Lord's speaking to your heart, you'd like me to pray for you, that God would enable you, strengthen you, to make this change in your thinking and in your choices. Would you just let me know by raising your hand? Pastor, I'm raising my hand because I want to be a true disciple as I'm supposed to be. I haven't been, but I want to be. Would you pray for me that God would enable me to be a true disciple? Is there anyone? Just let me know by raising your hand, and I'll pray for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you've promised that your word will not return empty, but that it will accomplish what you've sent it forth to do. And so we trust you, Lord, to use your word in every heart today. For those who are here, those who are on Zoom, those who later will listen to the message on our website. Pray, Father, that you would do that work that's needed in that heart. Lord, I pray that we would consider carefully whether we truly are being a true disciple or whether we have backslidden and have been living our own life, doing our own thing. Lord, I pray that you would do the work in hearts that's needed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.